Well, we're glad you're here. Good evening, everyone. And we are finishing up this great study of the doctrine of God. And the next study we're going to be doing is the doctrine of eternal security. Once you've believed in the Lord, you have eternal life. You can't ever lose it. And that's exactly what we're going to be studying in our next study. The will of God is revealed. The revealed will of God is in the Scriptures, where He simply says, "This is my will." So that's when you really know. Well, this is the will of God. We don't even have to debate this. But what we were talking about last time is that God's sovereign will is really involved in everything, and oftentimes, when you don't have specific verses that says this is the will of God that pertains to this, or this is the will of God that pertains to that, the will of God is somewhat silent and secretive. We don't necessarily know about it, or we don't necessarily see it, but the Bible wants us to believe it. So we said last time we were together that one of the things that God can do is God's will can be preventative. He can actually prevent things from happening. He can actually stop them very secretly. We don't even know what He's doing when He prevents certain things, and we showed several illustrations of that. Now, the next observation we want to make is God's will can be permissive. He can permit things to happen. And before we take a look at that, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your people who are out tonight to partake of it. We pray that You would use Your word this evening to minister to our minds and hearts, and for that we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to this will of God, He can actually permit certain things to happen in the fact that He wouldn't prevent them. And if He's permitting something to happen that perhaps does not coincide with what the Word of God reveals, then it gets very mysterious as to why God's permitting it, why He didn't stop it, why He didn't prevent it. And typically, I can tell you this, if God doesn't stop something from happening, and it's going on, it's contrary to the will, the results can be devastating. If God says, "I'm going to permit this to happen, even though it is contrary to my word and will," there can be some devastating results and consequences. Now, I want to show us some passages tonight that deal a little bit with this permissive will of God. And the first one I want to take you to is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And here's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." God permitted Israel to wander in a wilderness for 40 years. And He had a sovereign purpose for this happening. And obviously, one of the sovereign purposes that He states right here is, "I did this because you're a proud bunch of people, and I intend to humble you. And so I'm going to permit you to just wander around and wallow around for 40 years. And you're never going to go really anywhere when it comes to doing and accomplishing what I would like you to do and to accomplish." So if a person is proud, a believer, and we're talking about believers here, not non-believers, if a person is a proud person, God can permit that person to get hit with a string of negatives that are designed to humble them. And that would be the purpose of, that would be the why you'd be permitting those things to happen. Now let me show you another text of Scripture. It comes from Judges 14. Judges 14 and verses 1 to 4. I want to start there. Judges 14, 1 to 4. "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." Now, here's the deal. God wanted Israel to never marry beyond the boundaries of the Israeli family. I mean, he wanted to produce a line that ultimately would bring the Messiah into existence. And so when Samson is looking at this Philistine girl, and he says, that's the girl I want, his parents are rightly telling him, hey, you need to stay within the context of the nation Israel. Can't you find a girl in the nation Israel? And of course, Samson, he had some real problems, and he's going, well, she looks good to me, that's who I want, go get her. God permitted it to happen. Why was he permitting it to happen? The parents didn't know. Samson had no clue. Samson's basing this decision on the fact that this girl looks good. The reason why God permitted it is because he was going to use this as a basis for bringing down the Philistines. And so even though nobody knows why God is permitting this to happen, why did he permit Samson to look at this girl? His mind all of a sudden wants the girl. The parents are going to go get the girl. Why did God permit all that to happen? They had no clue. It's because he had a plan to ultimately destroy the Philistines. And that plan included the finale, which shows up in chapter 16. So I want you to go to chapter 16. And he's with Delilah. Delilah is another girl. He has a lot of women problems, this Samson guy. And he's with Delilah. And Delilah wants to find out where he's getting his strength. If you notice chapter 16, verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that I've not been dried, then I become weak. That have not been dried, then I become weak like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried. She bound them with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said, well, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair, wove them into a web, and she fastened it with a pin and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said, now this gets interesting, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? I'm glad you ladies would never do anything like that. If you really loved me, thankfully you wouldn't act like this. But this woman did. If you really love me, Samson boy, if you really love me, then you'd tell me about all this. I mean, that's what this woman is doing. And Samson just should have said, no, I'm not telling you. He didn't have the backbone to do that, so he tells her. And ultimately, they get him, and they make fun of him, and they put out his eyes, and they're locking him up, and he becomes a laughingstock of the whole Philistines. But then you come down to, in the same chapter, to verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords of all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. So here's what God does. He permits a string of things to happen to Samson. You look at this story and you go, God's hand can't be in this. I mean, this is so bizarre that God can't be anywhere in this story. But he sovereignly is in this story. And ultimately he said, I'm going to use this guy to destroy the Philistines. And the finale of it is, he destroyed more in this great finale than he did in all of his lifetime. So God permitted this string of things to happen so that he could destroy the Philistines, including in this case, he gave enough strength to Samson to commit suicide and take out a whole bunch of other Philistines. In fact, as we saw, or we will see this Sunday night, Samson actually ends up in that great faith hero chapter as being one who is a great faith man who believed God and believed in the Word of God. So obviously God's sovereignty was even involved in that type of thing. Now let me show you another text where the permissive will of God's at work. It's Genesis 50. Genesis 50, and I want to read verse 19. Joseph said to them, talking to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Now, Joseph had a string of negative things happen to him. Sold as a slave, ends up in Egypt, and you know the story. He actually is falsely accused of immorality with Potiphar's wife. He ultimately serves time in jail. I mean, this is not a pretty story. I mean, his brothers are jealous of him, and that's why they sell him as a slave. So you have all of this going on. You go, well, now God certainly can't be in that mess. I mean, what a messy story. And yet God says, I'm right there. I'm permitting every bit of this to happen. Why? Because I have a plan. My plan is to bring Joseph to this position so that he can save my people Israel. Now, anybody who's going through this process has no clue about this. I mean, you don't know why these things are happening to you. Joseph had no clue. His brothers certainly were out of touch with God. So the only one who actually knows what's going down here is God. So he's permitting this whole thing to happen so that he can actually accomplish his purposes in saving the nation Israel. Now, when God was permitting all of this to go down, they're not being informed at all of his sovereign presence. I mean, God's not talking to them saying, now, here's why I'm doing this, and here's what's going on. They don't know. They are just in the midst of this stuff. The point I'm trying to show you is the sovereignty of God is there. It is at work. It permits certain things to happen. And here's what I do know that you can track through Scripture. If we remain faithful to God and to the Word of God, over time, sooner or later, God may reveal to us why he let that episode occur. I mean, we may not understand it at the time. We may not have a clue as to what's going on at the time. But if we just stay the course, God may, in fact, allow us to know this is why I permitted it. And I'll give you an illustration for my own life. When I was a junior in college, I was asked to speak at a Reformed church in Kalamazoo. And we came down, as far as I knew, I'm filling a pulpit. That's what I'm doing. I'm filling a pulpit. And so we come down and we go to the church and we fill the pulpit. The next thing I know, I've got a bunch of elders calling me saying, can we come up to Grand Rapids and meet with you? And I said, okay. So they come up to Grand Rapids, and they come to our home, and they sit down in our living room. And I said, well, what can I do for you? They said, well, would you be willing to consider being our pastor? And I said, well, man, I've got another year of school yet before I'm even going to graduate. And then I had a plan to take some extra graduate courses in the Greek language. So I thought, I've got a little more to go here. So I said, oh, no, that's not a problem. We'll work with you. If you're willing to take a look at the pastorate here at this church, we'd be willing to let you finish your education, and you can just preach for us and do this as we go along. So I'm thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe God's hand is in this. So these guys leave our home, and Mary and I are sitting there. We're going, man, is this weird? I mean, we're not even looking for this, and here these guys are sitting in our living room, and they're laying this out. I said, well, let's pray about it. In the course of time, we got into a discussion about doctrine. And one of the doctrinal issues that they wanted to raise, and they said, what we want is we want to kind of pull away from some of the Reformed teaching that really isn't strongly biblical, and we want to go to strictly Bible. But they were still in some of the old Reformed ways. One of them was infant baptism. So we're sitting in a meeting, and they're bringing up infant baptism. And they go, well, now, would you be willing to baptize infants? I go, no. I said, I won't. I said, I think there's too many connotations with it. I said, I'll dedicate babies to the Lord. But I said, I'm not going to baptize an infant, because I said, I can't find any biblical evidence for that, and I'm not going to be willing to do that. And so this became a real turning point, as it were, in this relationship. And so ultimately, they come back to Kalamazoo. About a week or so later, they decide, well, this just isn't going to work out. Now, I'm sitting up there going, I wasn't looking for any of this. What is this all about? I'm minding my own business up here just studying, and here they are. Well, I'll tell you what it was all about. From that moment on, God started opening doors, and I wasn't really looking at all to go into a pastoral ministry. I had other things in mind. But from that moment on, door after door after door started open. You're going in churches. You're going to preach here. You're going to preach here. You're going to preach here. And it just started happening. And I believe what that was all about, now that I look back on it, although at the time I had no clue, is that God was saying, this is where you're headed, boy. This is where we're going to put you. We're going to put you in ministry. Now, at the time, I have no clue. I don't have any idea what's going on. But he was permitting this kind of thing to happen. And down the road, I would look back on that and say, you know what? That was a real turning point there. Because from that point on, all kinds of churches started opening up. Come, we'd like you to come preach. We'd like to come fill the pulpit. Would you come do this? And that became, I believe, God's way of saying, this is where you're headed. Now, at the time, did I know it? No. But as I look back on it now, I can say, boy, the hand of God was even in that thing. And that is, I think, exactly what the permissive will of God is. If we stay true to God, we may go through things and we can't explain why we're going through them. But if we stay the course and stay faithful, perhaps down the road we'll look back on that and say, you know what? I can see the hand of God in that particular case and what he may have been doing in that particular case. And that's just what Joseph's doing. He's looking back and said, you meant all this stuff to me for bad and evil. But I'm telling you this, God wanted me here in Egypt. He wanted me being prime minister so that I could ultimately take care of the entire nation Israel. That's how powerful the sovereign will of God is. Now let me take you to another text, 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And notice verse 31. And I want to start at verse 27. 2 Chronicles 32, 27. Hezekiah had immense riches and honor and made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles. Storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil. Pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gikon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God permitted Hezekiah to go through a time of isolated testing where he left him alone. And Hezekiah didn't have a clue what God was doing. He wasn't in close communion with God. I mean, you have to remember, Hezekiah was at times talking to Isaiah, who was telling him, here's what God's will is, here's what God's word is. And there was a time where God said, I'm leaving Hezekiah alone so that I can test his heart and test his faith. I want to reveal that. So God permitted a time and permitted things to happen where God seemed far removed from Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah, as he's living this, has no clue. He doesn't know. He's not getting a letter from God that says, now here's why I seem to be so far removed from you. So Hezekiah just has to operate by faith and say, well, I'm going to keep trusting God. And ultimately, of course, things came out for the good. Then I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. I am telling you this based on the word of God. God, in his permissive will, can permit someone to plunge so deep into sin. And he's there, by the way. His sovereignty's there. Don't kid yourself. I don't care how bad the heathen is. God's still sovereign, still on the throne. He can permit someone to plunge so deep into sin that they're abandoned by him. He can permit someone to just go off, and his sovereignty is permitting this to happen, wherefore he is giving them up. And that's exactly what Paul is revealing here. And I'll tell you something, if God permits a sin to just dominate somebody's life, I mean, and you need to understand this about God, he's permitting that. Because I believe, as we saw last week, he can prevent that. Remember what we saw in the preventative will of God? You can ask God like David did, God, keep me from sinning. God, keep me from sinning against you. Keep me from any type of sin that I would commit that would put a breach in our relationship. He prayed that prayer because he knew God can prevent things, but God can also permit things. And if God permits a sin to just totally dominate someone, the results are devastating. The results are devastating when it comes to the word and to the will of God. So this permissive will of God is at work. You don't want to play games with the sovereignty of God. He is a sovereign God, and he is involved in permitting things. He's involved in preventing things, and you just better believe that, because that's what the scripture reveals. Now let me show you a couple others. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. And here's certainly a discussion of the permissive will of God. Hebrews 6, 1 to 3, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, what if God permits? What would the permissive will of God do here? Let you grow on to maturity. That's the context. In other words, the writer says you ought to be after solid food. Not about milky stuff. You ought to be after the Word of God. You should be wanting the Word of God and taking it in good doses now, and you'll do that if God permits that to happen. Well, why wouldn't he permit it to happen? Because you're just stuck and he's allowed you to be shut down in some little state of infancy or carnality, and God can say, fine, I won't permit you to grow. There is the permissive will of God that's at work. It's just what I said when I began my remarks about the permissive will of God. If God permits something to happen that's contrary to his word, the results are devastating. It's scary when God permits things to happen contrary to his word. And then I want you to show you one more, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Then also I want you to go to verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. God is the one who permits a person to come to faith in Christ. He's the one who authorizes it. He's the one who permits it. Every person here tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you came to know Christ because it was permitted in your life by Almighty God. That's who did it. He gets the credit for it. He gets the glory for it. He's the one who permitted those lights to go on in our heart and mind one day, and we realized we need to believe totally and only in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That was his grace, and that was his work. It was his permissive will that was actually at work in our lives. So when a person is faced with a choice, and the choice is not specifically stated in Scripture, so you can't go to a Bible verse and say, okay, let's see, now here's what I should choose because this verse tells me that's what I should choose, or this is what I shouldn't choose because this verse tells me that's what I should not do. We should actually say, just like James taught, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Now, do you know what the assumption of that is? There's a sovereign will working there. And if the Lord wills this, we will do this. And we're not talking about sin issues here. We're talking about just decisions of life. Because God can permit us to do it, or he may prevent us from doing it. That's the sovereign will of God that's at work in the permissive and preventative will of God. As God, he can sovereignly permit anything. He can sovereignly prevent anything. And wise are people who realize this, believe that, and live their lives in light of that. The fact of the matter is, when we are faced with negative things that God permits to enter our lives, it's wise for us to say, God could have prevented it. Why didn't he? Sometimes you may be able to say, well, here's the reason. Here's the reason he didn't do it. But other times you might not be able to understand why he didn't do it. Then it comes down to this. Am I going to stay the course? Am I going to stay faithful? If we're not able to specifically discover the reason why this happens, then the wise thing for us to do is say, I'm committing myself to the Lord. I'm going to walk in the ways of God. I'm going to do the will of God. And let's just see what God's sovereignly going to do. That is the wise way to live life in view of the preventative and the permissive will of God. Well, I thought we'd be out of this tonight, but obviously we're not out of this tonight. I'd like to tell you, though, a couple of personal stories about the preventative will of God that are pretty amazing to me in a very, very practical sense. And I'll just end with one story. I've taken guys from this church on elk hunts out in Wyoming. And Tim's been on one. He can tell you about this country. It's big, it's tough, it's rugged. It's the same kind of country that you would read about in the 1800s. It hasn't changed. And there's a spot where we ride in up this canyon. It's called Sohair Canyon. And there's a place where we tie the horses. And usually the person that I'm taking, I sit in a spot relatively close to the horses, but they're overlooking a massive meadows. And then what I typically do is about a mile or a mile and a half away from that spot, up a little further up the mountain, and we're at the top of the mountain anyway. We're up at several thousand feet. But there's another massive meadows, so I will typically walk around to this other meadows, and I will be there. Now, we ride in the dark, so we typically get in there well before light. And I have done this time and time and time again. I've camped in this country. I've lived in this country. And I know this country well. And this one day, and this is the only time this has happened, but I just want to use this as a closing illustration for this. This one day, I sat... it was Jim. Jim was sitting watching a massive meadows, and I said, well, I'm going to go on up to this other meadows. And how I find it, because I'm in the dark and I don't want to turn on a light, is I follow a tree line and kind of just snake my way along the tree line, and it'll eventually come around, and I go to an area right there where I know to hunker down. I've done this so many times, I can't even tell you the number of times I've done this. This one morning, I decided for some reason, and I don't even know the reason, you know what? Today, I don't think I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go straight up the side of this mountain. And I'm going to get up the side of that mountain before it breaks light. And when it breaks light, I'm going to look at this meadows from a different angle. That's what I decided to do. I've never done that before, never done it again. So I get up the side of that mountain, and I sit down and hunker down, and I'm looking, and it's just starting to get light. As it's starting to get light, I look over there at the spot where I sit, and something catches my eye. And I'm thinking, what is that that's over there? That's where I normally go every other time I've gone there. And I look through my binoculars, and here are two grizzlies. And those grizzlies are just lying right in the spot. They were just kind of bedded down, chewing on something. Now, had I walked into the dark over there, I'd have walked straight into two grizzlies in the dark. But the fact is, I went up the side of the mountain. Now, here's the thing I kept thinking about, and I still think about it to this day. Who caused my mind to say this one time, go up the side of that mountain? See, I believe that's God. I believe that is totally the sovereignty of God preventing me from walking into the grizzlies. Now, next time he may say, I'm going to have you go into those grizzlies. But he didn't that time, and that's the preventative will of God. I believe the sovereign will of God controls every aspect of our lives, every aspect. And there's a great illustration of the preventative will of God in my own personal life.